Amen. Well, this the last month we've been talking about kingdom. And so I wanted to continue this morning. We're talking about kingdom as well, and we're going to continue with that message. And so starting in Mark chapter 4, if you can turn with me to Mark chapter 4, we'll bring it up on the big screen. Verse 13 to 20. We're continuing on the series, The Kingdom of God. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? Now, Jesus is right now explaining the parable we just told, and I'm sure most of you are familiar with it. How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word which was sown in their hearts. All right, so you need to get a picture, first of all, of a farmer. And they didn't use equipment back then. They would usually have a bag on their shoulder, and they'd have a hand, and it would take seed, and they would just scatter it. And what Jesus is saying here is the sower's going out to sow the word, to scatter the word, and sometimes the word will land on hearts that are hard. How many know what I'm talking about? And it actually talks about that as being a pathway, and a pathway represents a place where people walk constantly. And what happens when you constantly walk on a path or on ground, on surface, it becomes hard. You know, many people, as we're out trying to share our faith, as we're out talking about Jesus, we don't realize that sometimes people have had a hard life and they've been walked on, they've been used, they've been abused, they've been trodden on. How many know what I'm talking about? And because of that, their hearts have grown hard. And the Bible says the enemy comes immediately and snatches the word which was sown in their heart, because it cannot penetrate the hardness of that surface. And then there's another group of people, as we go on here, it says in verse 16, and likewise, these are the ones, sorry, we're going to go verse 15, and these are the ones that are by the wayside where the word is sown, and when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness. Okay? But they have no root in themselves, and so they endure only for a time. And afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. And so this is the second type of heart. The first type of heart is a heart that's been hardened. The second type of heart is the heart that has stony stones in the heart, issues that have never been dealt with. And it's very interesting that it says that these people have no root in themselves. It doesn't say they don't have their root in God. It says they have an identity crisis. They have no root in themselves, and they're always looking for affirmation. How many have ever known anybody like that? How many have ever been that way? I have, for sure. Looking for affirmation. So when persecution and tribulation arises and people come and attack you for what you believe or what you're saying, it's like all of a sudden it's like, well, I need affirmation from people. So I really need people to like me. And so I just really can't do this Christian thing. And so if we have stones in our lives, if we have things that are in our hearts that we do not deal with, guess what? The word cannot take root within our heart to bring forth fruit. Can you hear him? Amen. And then there's a third group then, verse 18, that are sown among thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things come in and choke the word. And they become unfruitful. Now this is a type of heart here that is, the problem here is if there's an appetite and ambition for other things that choke the word. Now, it's okay to have ambition in life. It's okay to have an appetite for things that you like. It might be sports. It might be, you know, whatever it is. You have an appetite for certain things, and you identify with certain people because you like the same things. But you can have come to a place where ambition and appetite become an addiction, and you choose other things other than God constantly, and there seems to be no more room in your life for the things of the kingdom. And then there's the ones who are sown on good ground, who hear the word, they accept it, and they bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100, okay? And so it's very important to understand that The determining factor on fruitfulness in our lives is the condition of our heart, isn't it? It's not the Word of God. See, the Word of God is like a seed, and a seed is an amazing thing. I'm not a farmer, but I know one thing with a seed is you can have it in a little package. I mean, it was over, I can't remember, was it Allison's? Yeah, you were showing me these little packages of seeds, Heritage seeds or whatever that she got. She ordered online. An amazing thing about a seed is God has packaged it, and if you put it in the soil and the right elements are there, the right temperature, the right soil, the right amount of rain, that thing already is pre-programmed to begin to grow. Isn't that awesome? And so God's word will work. It will not return void. And if we want God's work to work in our life, then we need to take care of the condition of our heart. Right? I don't know about you, but I've been at places in my Christian life where it's like I'm reading the Bible faithfully, you know, I'm praying, I'm doing all the stuff I'm supposed to be doing at church, but I feel dry on the inside. I feel like God's not speaking to me. How many can relate? And when it came down to it, I began to really look and to soul search and realize that I've allowed my heart to be cluttered with other things. And so this morning, we understand that the determining factor is of our fruitfulness is based on the condition of our heart. So say, how many would say, God, I want to have a pure heart before you? Amen? It really determines. You know, it's funny because in Kingston, it didn't matter. We lived at this one place on Dauphin Avenue. And I brought in soil. I brought in fertilizers. I brought in everything. We had this really clay-like dirt. How many had dirt like that in their garden? And it didn't matter what I grew or how much I watered it. It just didn't produce very well. And then, you know, it's amazing because the place we're at now on Sydney Street, 12 years ago when we lived there before, we dug up this little garden, and it was a nice, dark, rich soil. It's like almost black. And whatever I would plant in that soil, man, it would produce. I mean, it was like we had so many tomatoes. We had like 6 tomato plants. We had so many. We were giving them to everybody. It's like the difference, it was the same seed, but the soil was different. And so the determining factor is the soil of our hearts. And my cry this morning is that my heart would be pure, that I'd be able to deal with the issues in my life that are keeping God from moving in my life so that I can take the word of God and receive it and be transformed by the renewing of my mind. How many would want that? Amen? And so let's move on. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Okay, and now hope does not disappoint, okay, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. And so if you're truly saved, the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, guard your heart. And it says in Proverbs, guard your heart, for out of it flows the issues of life. Okay, here it is, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it will spring the issues of your life. Very, very important. Let's go to the next scripture. Ephesians 3:17. May Christ dwell in your hearts through faith. It actually says in the Amplified, actually dwell, settle down, abide, and make his permanent home in your hearts. And may you be rooted deep in love and founded securely upon love. I want to suggest this to you. If the love of God that's been poured out in your heart, if you will cultivate the love of God, if you will make time to allow him to be your addiction, allow him to be your place of comfort, allow him to be your source of strength, the love of God will not only remain, but it will grow. And the Bible speaks about being rooted and grounded in the agape love of God. Isn't that good? But if we allow our hearts to be cluttered with other things, we will not have the effect. The seed will not bear forth fruit in our lives. And so it's not how much of the word we listen to or how much time we worship, but it's how we cultivate our hearts before God in humility and say, God, if there's anything in me that is offending you, if there's anything in me that it might not even be sinful, but I've idolized certain things in my life, and if you can say, Lord, I give that to you, speak to my heart, and allow him to soften your heart, guess what happens? The word will begin to transform you from the inside out. Is that not good news this morning? Amen? And so we need to understand that there's two truths that are intertwined from the book of Genesis to Revelation. Say two truths. These two truths are the DNA of God. These are the DNA of the scripture. And if you can just bring up that PowerPoint, we're going to take a look at these two truths. How many are good this morning? So the two truths that we're talking about here, the first one we can see here is the truth of covenant, okay? Now, covenant actually produces our identity. How many know that you're in a covenant with Almighty God? Okay? He's your Father. And as you can see on the slide, when you have a revelation, of the Spirit of God comes and your heart cries out, Abba, Father. You walk in an identity. You realize God's not just a God out there that you have to answer to, but he's your Father. There's an identity that's born in you, which is the identity of I'm a son or I'm a daughter of God. He's my Father. How many realize that? And what happens when you get that revelation, the Bible says, when the love of God is shed abroad in your heart, that the commandments of the Lord are no longer burdensome. Why? Because you're obedient out of your love for God. Isn't that awesome? But I know so many people that have experienced the love of God, and they say, I'm a son and daughter, and they're obedient, but they have no power to overcome sin. They have no power to really deal with the issues in their life. So the first revelation is the revelation that he's my Father. The second one is that he's a king. And so there's a group of Christians out there that know God is king, and they have authority, so they're going to go in power and preach the gospel, but they don't have any love. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? You need to get saved, and you need to know God, and you know, you're going to hell, and they're just preaching the gospel at people. People are like, man, I don't feel any love here. I'm out of here. But you know, both are no good by themselves. When you get a revelation that God is Father, but he's also a king, then you have a revelation that your identity is that you're a son and a daughter, but you're a prince and a princess. The Bible says we're kings and priests in the earth. Therefore, no longer we're walking saying, hey, listen, we're kings, we're priests before God. We have authority because he has authority to go and preach the gospel. Amen? And so how many are getting what I'm saying this morning? It's not enough. You have to see that God's your Father, but we really need to understand that he's a king. And if he's a king, that makes me a prince. It makes you a princess. It makes you someone who has royal blood flowing in your veins. When you enter into covenant with somebody, when I entered in covenant with my wife and got married, guess what? We now share bank accounts. The money that I make, she can spend. Now, a healthy relationship, you talk about it first. Just say that. Because there's been a few times where we didn't talk to one another, and you know what? Things weren't good. All right? And we share names, don't we? She took my last name. And it's amazing because you look at when God entered into covenant with Abraham, they became covenant partners, and everything that belonged to God was now accessible. They shared a bank account. You can have the blessings of heaven, but I want your life. I'll give you what's most important to me, but you need to give me what's most important to you. Isn't that what he did? And then he said, I'm going to seal it by changing your name. Your name will no longer be Abram, but it will be Abraham. And he took the H out of Yahweh and he put it, boom, right in the middle of Abraham's name. It says, now we're covenant partners. Isn't that awesome? And I can go a lot deeper with this, but we're going to save that for young adults. And so he did the same thing with Sarah. He took Sarah and he put an H there, and Sarai, and changed her name to Sarah, signifying that, hey, we're covenant partners. Isn't that awesome? Amen. So we need to understand that the covenant, understanding that we're covenant partners with God, it produces identity. And the second is the kingdom. If we have an understanding that we're called into the kingdom, it produces authority. So how many want a king, identity and authority? Let me see your hands. Amen? That's what's important. And so, I want to look this morning at Mark chapter 4, verse 1 to 11. How many are with me? Actually, it's Matthew I'm supposed to be in. Sorry about that. Matthew, we'll go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, sorry. It says, Jesus was led up into the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. How many would be hungry if he didn't eat for 40 days? I mean, that's a harsh place to be. And when the tempter came to tempt him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be turned to bread. And Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so what is the devil doing? He's going after Jesus' identity. 40 days before, Jesus was being baptized in the Jordan River, and a voice came from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then the devil comes and says, well, if you are the Son of God, he's attacking his identity. Because he realized, if I can attack the identity of Jesus Christ and I win, the whole ball game's over. Does anyone hear what I'm saying this morning? In the same way, the devil will continue to come after your identity. He'll come after you and try to get you to doubt that you are a son, try to get you to doubt that you are a daughter, try to get you to doubt that you have authority. He wants to attack our identity so that he can defeat us, in the same way he came to Christ. See, the tempter came to Jesus in three distinctive ways, and he'll come to us in the same way. These three ways are, I want you to say with me, appetite, desire for affirmation, and ambition. These are the three ways that the enemy attacked. Doesn't that sound familiar to what we just read in the parable of the sower? Jesus had not eaten for 40 days. He was hungry, man. He was like, I got to eat something. And, you know, appetite sometimes can be like a little child. It just, give me more, give me more, give me more. How many know when you have an appetite, you're craving something, and it's really about control? How many have ever had an appetite? You know, you go to a Thanksgiving dinner, and you can smell the turkey roasting. How many know what I'm talking about? You can smell the roast beef in the oven. I'm going to get you guys all hungry before I'm done. Pumpkin pies cooking, right? And you have an appetite. You smell it. You're like, oh, man, I just want to eat. And then you sit down. You try to, you know, look like you're not a pig, but you just want to, you're just ready to go. Your mouth is watering. Your eyes are bulging, you know, and you're trying to, you know, hurry up and say prayer and don't say it too long. You know, you just want to eat. How many know what I'm talking about? Like, you have that appetite that's just craving on the inside of you. And appetite actually is basically things that our mind and our body crave, okay? But I want to say this. Our appetites have a limit. It's kind of like a stomach. You know, your stomach has a limit. And so when your stomach is empty, guess what? You smell the turkey, you smell the roast, and you start eating. And you go, oh, this is so good. And you're just eating and eating. And then the host leaves the room, and you grab another piece of meat. You're just, yeah, this is good. Nobody will know, you know. And then you're full. You're so full, man. You're just saying, I wish there was wheels on this chair because I got to get from here to the couch. I don't know what I'm talking about. And you're just so full. And then the host comes out and says, would you like some more food? And they put it on your plate. Well, suddenly your appetite isn't there anymore, man. You're like, I don't want to see food for like 10 years. And you're like pushing it away. All of a sudden your appetite no longer exists because the tank has been filled. How many know what I'm saying? It's the same thing with our appetite. We have a tank, which is our appetite for things. And if we fill it, if our appetite is filled with certain things constantly, well, you know, you spend 4 hours a day on Facebook. You watch TV all the time, okay? And none of these things I'm listing are really necessarily sinful things. But you're concerned about your body image constantly. What do I look like? I got to look. And you're concerned, so you're working out all the time, and your appetite, I got to feel pumped today. I got to go to gym, or if I don't, then I just don't feel like I amount to much in life, and your identity gets wrapped up in how you look and how you feel. Some people have an appetite for sexual sin. They have an appetite for pornography. They have an appetite for different things, and these appetites need to be quenched. Amen? Can I be real with you? Did you know they say that TV is like a drug? Because this is an area where I've struggled. I love to watch documentaries. To me, I like to come home and from work or from thinking, you know, especially when I was running my business, thinking and dealing with customers, your mind's constantly going. And you sit down, you just go into like a hypnotic state. You're just like, oh, well, I don't want to think. I just want to just be in the state of, don't bother me, I'm watching TV. It can become an addiction. Say, man, I'm not addicted to heroin, but I'm addicted to TV. I need my TV fix. I need my Facebook fix. Amen? And so what do you do when you have all of these things and your appetite gets filled up and you just spent, you know, 3 hours watching a movie and you were on internet and you were talking to people and then it's like it's time to pray and you just, or read the Bible and you're kind of like, I don't have room for this now. I just kind of want to go to bed. Thank you, Lord, for this great day. Bless my kids. Amen. Good night. You're gone. Am I talking to real people today or what? Okay. I know it's a hard message. I'm trying to lighten it up on you guys, but. But you know, the reason why we're not hungry for God is our hearts are usually full with other things. Can I hear an amen? So what do? We do what the saints did. You know, we talk about building up the ancient foundations of the church fathers. We want to see the book of Acts. Well, we got to do what they did. And they had a principle that was called fasting and praying. And the most recent one that was introduced to the church, it was quite a while ago, was the idea of Lent. How many heard of Lent? And really, what is that? That is actually taking 40 days and actually giving up something that's important to you. Rise, so you can focus on paying attention to your identity and your relationship with God. So you are focusing on your identity as a child of God in prayer, and you give up certain things that seem to have a hold on you. And then what happens is your spirit begins to recognize, well, this has got a hold on me too. And this has got a hold on me too. And if I don't do this, then I feel empty inside. And then next thing you say, no, I'm going to put my foot down. That thing's not going to control me anymore. And you take a time of fasting, if you want to call it. Certain things, sometimes food is an idol to people. Whatever it is, and you fast from it. And then you gain power over it. Amen? The ancient church fathers used to say, you know, say no to something, so then you'll have power to say no to something else. And the easier, it gets easier. It's awesome. How many hear what I'm saying this morning? And so you come off this time, maybe it's 3 days, maybe it's 4 days, maybe it's a couple days, maybe it's 40, I don't know, but you set aside time with your heart, say, I'm going to give up this for a certain period of time. And then what happens is you get out of that time, and then you're going to sit down, you watch an hour of TV, and you say, you know what? I'm satisfied. I'm not going to let this thing control me anymore. So the things aren't necessarily sinful things, but they're things that become idols in your life. So they are sinful in a sense because they take the place that God wants to have in your life. Amen? The devil said to Jesus, hey, man, just make bread out of the stone. You're hungry. You have the power to fulfill this greatest appetite that you have, which is food at the moment. And Jesus says, no, man will not live on bread alone. My Father will take care of my appetite. He will fill me with his word. And he refused to let the devil turn him into an addict. Is this a heavy word or is this okay? You guys can beat me up later. The stones are at the back and I'll just go through the line. You can stone me. All right. So do you have an appetite for body image? Do you have an appetite for personal comfort? Do you have an appetite where you just say, you know what, I spend a little bit too much time. I should be spending time with my kids, but I'm spending too much time doing this or doing that. And so again, it's good to have an appetite for things. God has put in our hearts, some of us love sports. You put an appetite in our hearts to be involved in that arena. But if it's all you do and you neglect your own family, guess what? It's become an idol. And then there'll be no room left in your appetite bank for God. Amen? So, the second area that the enemy attacked Jesus with temptation was in the area of affirmation. He said to Jesus, hey, listen, I'll take you to this high mountain here. Come on up with me. And he gets Jesus up there. And he says, doesn't the Bible say that if you throw yourself down, that God will send his angels to protect you? God should prove himself that you are the Son of God. See, again, attacking his identity. And so Jesus says, no, it's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I know my Father loves me. He told me with his own voice, the heavens open. He said, you are my beloved son. I'm not going to tempt God and say, God, you need to prove yourself to me because I have faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so you don't have to look for affirmation all the time. And some of us are addicted to affirmation. I was that type of person. I was always thinking, what do people think about me? Am I good at my job? I wonder if my boss is noticing me. I notice he's complimented the guy working beside me here, but he never said anything to me. Am I a good spouse? Am I a good parent? Do people think I'm smart? Do people think I'm cool? If you're a teenager in this place, or you're about to be a teenager, let me let you in on a little something. A lot of my cool teenager friends now are like janitors and stuff, okay? So I know on my Facebook. We'll delete that actually from the recording after. So the nerds and the geeks and the ones that had no friends in school end up marrying the babe and they end up getting a great job and making lots of money and living in a big house and having lots of kids. And the ones that were cool that we all wanted to be like are on the unemployment line. So who cares what people think? Be who you are and be happy where you're at because God will use you and bless you if you set him at the center of your heart. That's for the young people. Amen? Do I dress well enough? Do people like me? Am I popular? Am I successful? And so what we do is we get addicted to affirmation. I was like that, man. When I first got saved, I was so, my self-worthiness was so low. Is there was one lady, a friend of my, my friend's mother. And I would go over there all the time to see him, but I would walk in. You remember Sheila? And she was like affirmation overload. Hey, how are you? Oh, you're so awesome. You're the best friend for my son. And you love God so much. And you're such an awesome person. And I love the way you preach. And oh, you're awesome. And she'd be like that kind of person. I'd be like, yeah, bring it on. I feel good. So then I got addicted to it. I didn't realize it, but I look back. And anytime I had a down time, I would say, okay, I'd go see my parents. And they'd say, I said, Mom, I'm having a hard time. They say, well, get it together, kid. The Word of God says, you are all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you. Now, just go and do it. You can do all things, son, and I, you know, we don't have time for that. I'm exaggerating a bit. But I'm like, oh, well, I need affirmation. So instead of going to prayer and saying, God, you know what? I'm just so happy that you look down and you smile upon me no matter where I'm at. You're growing me and you're changing me. And I just want to hear you touch me with your presence or speak to me. Instead of doing that, I would go over to Sheila's house, knock on the door, and then I would see her run around the kitchen and hide. I'd be like, ding dong, ding dong, ding dong, and she's like peeking around the corner. Oh, it's him again. And I'd come in. She'd be like, oh, how you doing? And she's like, oh, you're great. And I'd leave, and I feel like my love bank was filled. You know what I'm saying? I felt affirmed. And some of us are addicted to affirmation. We actually ask people questions we already know the answer to just to hear them say it. Now, I know I'm probably speaking to myself. None of you are out there. That's fine. But it becomes an addiction. I just need to be affirmed all the time. I need to be affirmed. And God wants to affirm you. God wants to say it doesn't matter what anybody thinks. If you look out at the sandbanks beach and take all the beaches of the world and put them together and count the sounds, the sands, the grains of the sea, all of the sand, you count it together. My thoughts are more for you than all of that. Now, is it wrong to receive affirmation? Absolutely not. In fact, we need to affirm one another. We need to love one another. But we can't allow it to control us to the point if we don't get it, our identity is challenged. Am I preaching okay today? You know, what? I am. See, there you go. Give me a second here. I'm going to pray. Lord, you are my affirmation. Amen. I don't care what they think. Well, at least I'm loved. That's a good sign. So the third area that Jesus was tempted was in the area of ambition. The enemy took Jesus and said, listen, right now, I'm the owner of this world system. And he says, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. You can have fame. You can have success. And Jesus said, get away from me, Satan. And so he stood against it. But what was he was trying to steal Jesus' identity again by saying, you need ambition and you need fame, and it doesn't matter what it costs. And some of us, it can become an area in our lives where it's like if you lose, all right, or if you don't get a promotion, it affects the way you feel about yourself. How do you know what I'm talking about? We almost see that failure is actually a bad thing, and sometimes it's not necessarily a bad thing. How many know that? Amen. I'm going to read something here. I was just reading during the worship service when I should have been worshiping. I'm going to read this to you. Thomas Edison's teacher said he was too stupid to learn anything. He was fired from his first two jobs for being non-productive. And as an inventor, Edison made 1,000 unsuccessful attempts at inventing the light bulb. And when a reporter asked him how it feels to fail 1,000 times, Edison replied, I didn't fail 1,000 times. The light bulb was an invention with 1,000 steps. Amen? And so it's okay to fail. It's okay to make mistakes once in a while. And if you find yourself in a place where you're always, I have to win. And I told my wife when I married her, I said, I'm really humble. I'm a humble guy. And then we invited my brother and his wife over. And we skipped prayer meeting that night. And I already felt convicted about that because it was prayer meeting. And I said, well, my brother's in town, so we're going to have him over. And we're going to play a game called personal preference. And the personal preference game is actually, how many have played that game before? Okay. If you've played it with me, you know how humble I am. But we played this game, and I said, I don't have to win. It's just for fun. So we're playing this game, and it's to see who knows their spouse the best. And so it's a competition against different spouses. A lot of fun. We'll bring it to church one day. We'll all play. And so so I'm playing with my brother, and he starts winning me, like, terribly. Like, I'm saying, okay, my wife would prefer this, this, and this, and this, and I would put it on a list. And my brother would say, no, I think your wife would prefer this, this, and this, and this. And then he was right. And I was, and then he looks at me and goes, I know your wife better than you do. And I said, that's it. Get out. And I packed up the board game. I literally kicked my brother and his wife out of the house. And it was awful. But anyway. But if you can't play a game, if you can't play a game and enjoy it just for fun, like, I love to win. But if I can't win, I got to just be able to say, hey, you know what? It was fun. I enjoy it. You don't go home going, I'm such a loser. I can't believe it. I'm so dumb. And God's saying, no, no, no. Watch your identity. You're a son. You are a royal son or daughter of God. You're not a loser. Amen? And so some of us are addicted to affirmation. So what do we do to deal with the ambition? How do we deal with it? If our identity lies in our personal success, we cannot represent God because we want to advance our own kingdom before his. And what happens is we begin to look, I have to be ambitious. I have to do this. I have to do that. And suddenly it's not about what God wants. It's about your own identity outside of his. And so what do? You're going to love this. We choose to lose. You know what? I'm just going to lose this. I'm going to let that other person win on purpose. I do it all the time. My 11-year-old son thinks he can beat me up. We go swimming and we wrestle, and I let him throw me in that and feel really good about it. He's like, I'm strong. He thinks he can actually pick me up and throw me. But really, I'm letting him because, you know, I'm dealing with my ambition. But anyway, it's lots of fun. And so during these temptations, Jesus was able to remain unshaken in who he was, secure in his Father's words towards him. The words which were, you are my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Amen? And then Jesus undergoes, after the temptations, he's strengthened by the angels, and the Bible says he left in the power of the Spirit. Because Jesus realized that his Father, all-loving Father, was also all-powerful King. Amen? And I believe we're going to be a church that we'll deal with those little stones in our heart, you know. I'm not going to let these things control me. And I think what my challenge would be as we close this morning is I want to challenge you to really take some time this week with God and say, God, is there areas in my life that have become idols? And I guarantee you he'll say something. And then you can say, okay, I'm going to do a little less of this, a little more of this. And you're going to actually search your heart. And you're going to find you'll have power over those things when you do that. Amen? Because we have a helper. And what's his name? Holy Spirit, Jesus the Father. Amen? Hallelujah. So how many received something this morning? Awesome. Thank you. That was good. I enjoyed it. Okay, let's stand. Let's pray together. Amen. Oh, can we do that really cool song that you guys started with? Where's our worship? That was awesome. Let's have a little celebration dance. And while they're setting up, I'm just going to lead you guys in a prayer. How many say, hey, this ministered to me today, this word was ministering to me today? Amen. And I'm not asking for affirmation. I'm asking because we're going to pray. So if you raise your hand, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that I'm a son and daughter of God, mm-hmm. and that you're my king. And you've given me authority. And Lord, you're asking me to remove the stones in my heart, the things in my life that are a little too important, so that your authority and kingship can reside in me and bring power to change my world. Give me strength by your Holy Spirit and speak to me this week in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen.